we're going to honor Doug, either that or dishonor him. It's actually going to depend on whether or not he listens to the Bible, whether we're honoring him or dishonoring him. But we are going to have an occasion here where, with Doug and Lydia leaving for a new location, I am not going to give them a charge about how they should live. But I am going to, tonight, take the occasion to give us a charge, all of us, that Paul gave about how they should live. So we have a whole book of the Bible here on these three sheets of paper. The second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. I was thinking about this earlier today. You know, this has got to be one of the most intense books of the Bible, this second epistle of Paul to Timothy. But then I started thinking about that, and that was just a ridiculous thought to think. Because as you go over the books that Paul wrote, every last one of them is intense. There isn't anything that Paul wrote that was not intense. I mean, that is just the way he wrote. He was on one subject or another burying something. Anyway, it's good. But this book of Paul, this letter to Timothy, is nearly written, the whole thing, as a charge. At the end of Paul's life, when he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So this is written to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, and basically Paul is giving him charge of how to order his life. And we're not going to read the entire book, but we are going to go through most everything that Paul lays out as a command. When he says, do this, or do that, or do something, we're going to go through almost all of that in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, in the first place, let's cover one piece of ground quickly. Where is Timothy today? Okay, actually, he's sitting in the back row, in the corner chair. Okay, that's where he is. And if you don't want that to be Timothy, he's sitting back there in the back row, second chair from the corner. And if that bothers you, he's sitting right up here. Okay? Timothy's in heaven. But this book is still in the Bible and it's still written to us. And the charge that Paul gave to Timothy is for every last one of you that's sitting out here in this room tonight. If you guys ever want to get married and have kids, by the way, one of the things that you will probably need as an accessory to your life is a baby name book, okay? If you ever get one of those things and have some hours of playing with it, you're going to find out that Timothy is actually a girl's name in the book. So that even can be a Timothy there. I've yet to meet a girl named Timothy, but that's what it said in the book. It was a girl's name, so... So tonight, this book was written to a man who was commissioned by Paul and maybe some other people to be something that is virtually unidentified in the scriptures as to what it was. Now he was, the book ends, the last thing that isn't even a verse, it says that Timothy, the second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. Okay, so there he's the bishop of the church of the Ephesians. But Whatever all he was ordained to, you can get a very clear picture of it if you just read 1 and 2 Timothy. He was a preacher. Okay, that was his job. He was a ruler preacher. That was what Paul is dealing with constantly to him as to what he was supposed to do. So we say, how can we apply this book tonight to Doug? Is Doug heading off to be the pastor of a church? Okay. First of all, we're going to apply it to Doug. We are going to apply it to every person who has ever been born again and is going to try to walk a Christian life. Because the things that are in here, though they are applicable to in a large degree to somebody who is a ruler in the church or a preacher, if you as a Christian fail to follow the things that are written in here, it is going to spell disaster for your life for the most part. Not every single thing that is written is equally as applicable. But let's say that Doug's heart right now is set on young boys like himself that are immature and need guidance. Okay, that's a joke. Let's say that Doug's heart right now were set on ministering to young boys. How is he going to minister to them? Well, let me tell you something right now. If he uses any other method than the Word of God to shape their lives, to bring them up, to teach them something, if he uses any other thing than that, he's a complete failure at what he's going to do. So all these commands to Timothy in here about how to use the Word of God and how to be faithful to it and how to preach it and all that kind of stuff applies to him as well as any as the top dog preacher that's ever lived in the world. He also got married. You know, if there's any single guys here who plan on getting married, hello. Or if there's any young guys here who have gotten married, or if there's any older guys who have been married for a long time, you know what happened when you got married? Well, first of all, you took a woman into your care. Now, she stands before God as a separate entity, and she's going to give an account of herself to God. But you personally are going to give an account of yourself to God for yourself and for her. Because God told you that you were to do certain things with her. And some of those things included basically helping God to make her like Christ. That's pretty much your job as a man. So how are you going to do that for your wife? Oh, you say, well, I'm a big gee man and I'm smart. You just failed. You didn't do that with the Word of God, or you're not going to do it at all. Now, the commands that were given to Timothy in this book were given as to how he was to handle the Word of God. There were more things that he was charged about than the Word of God in this book. Some of them consisted simply of educational information about what he was going to experience in his life. What he was going to face. Paul told him a couple times, basically, you're going to run up against some brick walls. This is what's going to happen to you, and this is what you're going to do about it when it does. Okay, done with the introduction. Let's find out what Paul actually said. We'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. All right. Here in these verses, we have a command given to Timothy about what he is to do about the gift that was given to him, and of how he was to use that gift. Now, as I said, the scriptures have never were very explicit about exactly what gift was given to Timothy. We can readily figure out by reading that he was in ministry, that he was had an upper position of ministry. So basically, if we figure that, we can read this way. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou become a minister of God. Which you were ordained to do. And he gives him a good reason that he should exercise his gift, which is because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are rocking this boat already right here in these first verses where Paul starts the commands. Why does Paul, the very first verse after he says, stir up the gift that was given to you, why does he immediately bring up the subject of fear? Because that was the very thing that was going to keep Timothy's gift suppressed. Because he was supposed to go out there and preach in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And he had to face people to do that. And he was young in ministry. He wasn't an old-time preacher that didn't really care. He had lived his life and was ready to die like Paul was. He was a young preacher. He probably still cared insanely that all the girls liked him. If you've ever been a guy, you know what I'm talking about. So stir up the gift that's in you. Because God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Rather, of power or authority, as the word power in the scriptures means. So God's given you the spirit of authority and of love and of a sound mind. Now, brother, let me tell you something right now. The moment that you decide to live for Christ, you're going to need a sound mind. Because you are going to have every rat tail on every rat on the face of the earth swinging in your face. The biggest and the first foremost thing that you need to do with those rat tails is discern that they're rat tails. Because those people are going to try to drag you down from any commitment to God. So, we get rid of fear. We go out with authority, love, and a sound mind. And then he goes on in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I'm going to say something that I don't care if you guys believe or not. I'm going to be right when I say it. And if you don't believe it, you better go home and you better ask God about your beliefs. Paul's writing this letter from prison. Okay, Paul did the things that he's telling Timothy to do. He's already done them. He's already gone to prison for it. Now, Timothy could be scared because this is what happens to people who begin to preach. They go where Paul went. Prison. Okay, he looks at that. He should be scared now. That's a good reason to shut your mouth. I mean, if you knew that the law was coming after you, if you said something again and you were going to jail, you'd probably be quiet about it. But not when God, not when you have authority from God to go speak it, you don't be quiet. Because otherwise, you got something worse happening to you. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. It doesn't matter if everybody on the face of the earth is laughing at you. Don't get embarrassed. and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, here's the statement that many people won't like. If you, as a Christian, are exercising the gift that God gave you to exercise in his church, and it has not been accompanied with afflictions, the afflictions of the gospel, you are not a faithful person. You are not a faithful person. The devil did not die yet. The human race is still anti-God, going more that way by the day. The Antichrist is coming on the scene. He's going to rule over the world. He's going to have the people of the earth under his hand. Willingly, they're going to submit to him. We're not in a friendly world. If you are living your life as an unashamed Christian before God, and you have nobody dislike you for it, and you don't have anybody laughing at you, you are an unfaithful person. You have some repentance that you need to do. That is the truth. Because Paul tells Timothy to make sure that he is partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. All right, next. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The fact of the matter is, it is a temptation as we go through life to learn. Now let me tell you something. Learning is always good when it's learning from God. But it is always bad when it is learning from the people that Paul writes about much in this book. If yesterday you preached the gospel in its purity, just like it says it in the New Testament, and you went to jail for it, the gospel didn't change now because you went to jail for it. See, that's the way we want to learn. We want to learn because, well, I thought I was preaching the truth of God, but my church kind of blew up and everybody left me. So I guess I gotta lower my message a little bit. Actually, the word doesn't change. People might change, but the word of God doesn't change. I actually heard a man who professes to have a high degree of godliness one time ranting about this. And in serious sincerity, he was going on about the fact, talking about this church specifically. This church will never succeed as long as it believes this doctrine. This church will never succeed as long as it believes this doctrine. This church will never succeed as long as it believes such and such a doctrine. And you know, the fact of the matter is, he was trying when he was saying that to make out as though the doctrines that he was fussing about were false, but he only half believed that himself. In reality, the point was, humanity is not going to accept that kind of Christianity. Sorry, guys. God never told you to go out and preach a gospel that humanity wanted to accept. He told you to go out and preach the gospel that was the truth. And we're going to stick with that regardless of whether or not our own wife, mother, kid, husband, doesn't matter who, decides that we should do something different. The word doesn't change. So we're told to hold fast the form of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Timothy is supposed to stir up the gift that's in him. He's supposed to go out there and work the work that God gave him to do. He's supposed to hold on to the word, and now he is supposed to take that word that he has heard, and he is supposed to begin to commit it to other people. Now, let me give you some advice for any of you who didn't know this. If you are a Christian and you have certain beliefs about God, your beliefs are alive and at work, or they are dead and being worked upon. You fit one of those two camps, whether you know it or not. Your beliefs about God are alive, and you are using them to affect humanity where you meet them, whether it would be your mother, whether it would be your kid, whether it would be your neighbor, whether you're a preacher in a church. It doesn't matter who you are. You are using your beliefs to change humanity around you, or at least you're trying, or otherwise your beliefs are being eroded. I don't know of anybody who's not in one of those categories. So basically, what he's saying is here's a good thing for you to do with your beliefs. You go commit them to other people, other faithful people. Because if you aren't actively teaching out of your beliefs, if you don't have somewhere to go with what you believe, somebody else is actively teaching you. And the tendency in the world we live in the Christianity that Paul says is you're going to face in this letter, is going to erode them. Because the things of God don't just hold in a human heart. The things of God need to be continually fed. You know, it's like the 10 virgins. There were 5 of them that were wise and 5 of them that were foolish. What was it? Why were the foolish foolish? They ran out of the maintenance of their Christianity. They had no oil. If you don't keep oil in your lamps, your oil goes down as your lamp burns. Your oil goes down. The funny thing about Christianity is there's nothing scientific about Christianity. And many things in the spiritual world work the exact opposite as they do in the physical world. And I'll tell you something, I can't take you to a chapter and verse to actually prove this right now, but it's something that I know as a matter of fact. Your oil goes down when your lamp isn't burning. That's when your oil goes down the fastest. You use the most oil when your lamp is off. A burning lamp keeps the oil in supply. Now, I can't explain to you exactly why that works, but it does. In Christianity, it works. So you're supposed to be a teacher. Now in verse 3, what's going to happen to you if you are a teacher of the Word of God? Well, you're going to take some consequences for it. Because he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So in other words here, we go out, we're going to take this word of God that's been committed to us, we're going to take it and we are going to use it and teach it. Now, we aren't going to do this on a nice, soft couch or in a palace with everybody giving us back rubs. We're actually going to do this as though we were a soldier out on the battlefield fighting a battle. And this is important because you were sent by God to do it. He's your master. And you aren't going to please him if you don't give it everything you've got. And not only so, verse 5 tells us it's not just giving it everything you've got, but it's giving everything you've got in the way he wanted you to give it. Because it's not just that you should not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life that you may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier, but it's also, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, any one of us could jump up right now and say, I'm going to be the greatest soldier of God, and I'm going out to create the greatest ministry that's ever been created, and I'm going to be the best preacher, and I'm going to do the best work, and I'm going to be the top dog in religion. And you go out there and do anything out of order of how God told you to do it, you're worthless. You may as well stay at home. So you got to do it God's way. All right. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. All right. Let's go back. Start back at the beginning. Timothy was given a gift. He is supposed to stir that gift up, in spite of the fact that it's going to mean trouble for him. He's supposed to hold fast the word because that's what he's going to use to perform his gift. He's supposed to hold it fast because it doesn't change. He's supposed to teach it and take the consequences, whatever they are, for his teaching, because he's going to endure hardness. Now here is one of the things that he is going to need to teach. Not just what he's going to need to teach, but now before you can be a teacher, you have to be a liver. So the first thing he has to do is actually be living by this principle that he's going to be teaching. What is the principle now? If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In other words, you aren't going to heaven if you haven't died to the world. If you're living for the things of this world, if the things of this world are what you are pleasing yourself with, if you're living for yourself, if the ministry even that you want is for yourself, you're not going to live with him if you don't die with him. You're not going to reign with him if you didn't suffer with him. If you don't believe him, he's not bending to you. He's going to abide faithful. You're the one staying behind. And then he gives the command of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So in other words, very plainly here, what are words that don't profit? Okay, the words that don't profit, but are to the subverting of the hearers, are the opposite of what he just said. Of these things, put them in remembrance. These things. The fact that death is necessary. The fact that suffering is necessary. The fact that these things are necessary, put them in remembrance of those things, charging them not to strive about words with no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, the words that come and butter you up, tell you you're a good guy, the people who come to you and pat you on the back and say, everything's good. Everybody I ever met likes you. You're a wonderful preacher. Will you come be part of our church? Anybody who is not on the God side of things, where you're actually in the reproach of Christ, because Christianity is still a reproach today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. Anything that takes people from that death in Christianity doesn't profit. It's that that does profit. It's when we die with Christ that we shall also live with Him. It's when we suffer with Him that we shall also reign with Him. But it's also when we are in the state that we're going to live with Him and going to reign with Him that we are a true Christian and that our ministry is worth anything. So verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." All right. The command comes in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, so we need to get into the Bible and we need to find out exactly what truth is. We need to study. We need to study. And this, as I preached on this verse a while back, this study means more than scientifically figuring out what the words in the scriptures mean. Okay, this is more like a field study. This study includes studying the Bible, but it's a use study. It studies the Bible by putting it to work. So, we're supposed to find out what the Bible says. We're supposed to find out how to rightly divide the word of truth. What means what and what means what, so that we're not misusing it, making up things of our own, doing what we want to do. But after he tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, he goes on to describe the opposite of that, which is, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now let me explain to you what profane and vain babblings are. You read this verse and say, well, okay, we're supposed to study the Bible. And if somebody comes to church interested in finding out what a certain star in the sky is trying to tell them, or if somebody comes to the church pretending that they had a dream and that God told them something, or if somebody comes to the church just in an absolutely argumentative state and wants to argue with everything anybody says just because they love to, we might call those profane and vain babblings. But what does God call profane and vain babblings? Well, you know, the whole gist of what he's talking about is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So let me tell you what profane and vain babblings are. They are any single word, sentence, idea, or so on, that drags a person down from the scriptures in any way, shape, or form. That's what he's talking about. Because if you're going to be a Christian, God wants you living by a certain moral standard, His moral standard. And the people who want to argue with God's moral standards, that is profane and vain babblings. You say, well, I have a legitimate question. I'm coming to church, and here I come to a new church where people are preaching outlandishly ridiculous things like you should be honest and not steal. And I'm going to argue because I need to learn. I need to argue with the pastor. And so I'm going to ask why it is wrong for me to support my family. You know, it's funny because I don't know if you've ever realized it, but 99% of the time, when somebody is arguing against the scriptures and they want to bring down a standard that's being held up, they think they're arguing the truth. But God looks down and he says, profane and vain babblings, get on my side. Profane and vain babblings aren't a legitimate discussion about why the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Profane and vain babblings are things that will increase unto more ungodliness. And the point here is that everyone who names the name of Christ needs to depart from iniquity. Verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now we come to the subject here in these two verses of separation. This is probably one of the most misunderstood subjects in Christianity today. And it is because it is a completely misunderstood subject, and because there is very little moral code today in Christian churches, it is probably one of the most important doctrines that you can grab a hold of and hold on to in this day today. The understanding of what separation is. Now, in a great house, that's just simply a big house. So he's saying, you know, perhaps if you went into a teepee out on the prairie, you would only find one vessel. But if you go to a big house, there's going to be lots of different types there. You're going to have some of gold and some of silver and some of wood and some of earth. And some are going to be used for honorable purposes and some are going to be used for dishonorable purposes. One of them is probably going to be a potty. It's not anything you really would relish playing with or touching. You use it, it's still in the house, it's got its purpose, but you don't take it to bed with you. It is your job, it is your absolute job as a Christian to understand who are vessels of honor and who are vessels of dishonor. It is your job, it is absolutely your job. You cannot live the Christian life without having enough discernment to discern who is for the Lord and who is not, and who is half for the Lord and who is not. And you know, the only verse that modern Christianity knows, or one of the few verses they know, I should say, is the verse that says, "Judge not." And it is 100% of the time completely misused and misapplied. The kind of Christianity that loves the verse, "Judge not," does not love the Lord. That is the truth. Now, I love the verse, "Judge not," too, but I love it in its true context. So, before you can purge yourself from these, that is, the vessels of dishonor, you have to have enough discernment to know who these are. So let's say, for example, you can go to a church. You can get to know the people. Now, in this church, there's some serious people who really love God, are really committed to biblical Christianity. But there's a couple of families in the church who attend there. They're sort of interested in a more serious Christianity, but their kids watch movies and go to the public school and who knows what else. I'll tell you something. Purge yourself from these. Because whether or not you can decide to make a decision on the actual godliness of those people or not, we have a little problem. Because you're going to raise kids too. And how are your kids going to react with their kids? Oh, you say, well, they're young. Those kids don't know much of anything. So when they're 5 years old, they get to play together, just like they would play with anybody. When they're 6 years old, they play together. 7, 8. Now, by the time the kids start getting to the 9, 10, 11 stage, it might be a good idea to closely watch how these kids, who aren't really living a very godly standard, how they're going to turn out. Because that's when character is really starting to develop. So, you know what else is developing right around that time? Friendships. That's when people start getting to be buddies. That's when people start developing lifelong relationships. That's when Nikki was looking at getting married. Actually, someone else was looking at it for her. What happens when we've been friends for 4 years and we're good friends now, and mommy and daddy want us to start spending less time with these kids? I'll tell you what happens. Your children will resent you for taking their friends away. Friends that God told you to take away before it happened. Your children will resent you for that choice. And so the fight will ensue in the family. They'll cry. Well, can we get together a little bit? Can we just see them such and such a time? And because you already compromised, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to compromise again. Now, the problem comes in when they're 18 years old, and these people who were raised in Christian homes that weren't separated from the world, maybe professing Christian, but they're only going to be half there, may not be professing Christian at all. It doesn't really matter where they are. Their influence is going to be devastating to anybody who comes under their influence. It's going to be your kids. See, that's what happens when you don't separate. It looks so innocent at the beginning. It looks so simple. But simple things grow into big problems. Brothers and sisters, if a man does not purge himself from these, he shall not be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We have a looseness in Christianity today that is positively disgusting. Absolutely positively disgusting. The standards of the things that are allowed in the Christian homes, the things that we raise our kids doing, the things that we allow our churches to do in evangelical Christianity today is disgusting. It's wickedness. The moral filth of the world is brought into our homes through books and media. And we think that we're being careful with things and critiquing things that we allow in. But let me tell you something. We are from a completely different kind of Christianity than the mainstream Christianity around us. But we have one serious problem at our fingertips right now. The understanding of how to separate. Because while we don't have a TV in our house, why don't we? Because it's filthy. Okay. They do. And we have this weakness in us that we believe the best about everybody. Now, I believe in believing the best about everybody, but I believe in having it honest too. We got to start with believing the Word of God, because when the Word of God says something is filthy, and you see somebody who is a professing Christian digging his dirty fingers into something that's filthy, you better not be believing he's okay, because he's not. It's time to separate. Now, it's not time to condemn him, okay? Oh, we're going to come to some of those verses too. We're supposed to be gentle. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to teach patiently and all that kind of stuff. Okay, fine. And I agree with all those verses too. But let me tell you something. You've never seen somebody who is trying to save somebody who is dying jump into the same condition that they are in with them. That just isn't the way it works. If you care anything about a Christian, if you love in any way, if you want to help anybody who is not living the kind of life they should be living, you are going to need to take a stand for what is right. That's the first step. So separation. We do not have to condemn people who see things differently than us, but we do have to condemn anything that they do that is wrong. And if we see vessels that are being used for dishonor, we must separate. Now verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So here's how we are supposed to treat people. Well, let's start at the beginning. The command, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts." That's a good one. You know, as a young person setting out to serve God, there's a lot of the flesh that even if it is dead, buried, done with, it's going to come out of the ground, poke its head up at you, and whisper stuff to you every single hour you're awake. Don't listen to it, but instead follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay? So, in other words, we aren't supposed to be in church with the people who aren't calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yep, that's right. That is absolutely exactly what it is saying. A pure people, a pure church, is of the utmost importance. On the other hand, after fleeing youthful lust and following righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, then we need to deal with the rest of these Christians who are asking the foolish and unlearned questions, which we are supposed to avoid. But he tells us exactly how to relate to them. He doesn't say stand on the street corner as these Christians are going by and tell them they're going to hell. He doesn't say that we should go to their houses and burn their TVs. He doesn't say that we should yell and scream at them. He doesn't say we should hate them. You know, that's the things that are leveled against almost every person who ever holds any standards for God whatsoever. Those people are so hateful, or those people, they have such a bad attitude, or they don't get along with anybody. You can find a million things that people will say against anybody who holds a single standard that anybody on the face of the earth isn't keeping. Okay, so instead of doing the things that lukewarm people accuse us of doing, let's do this instead. We're not supposed to strive. That is, we don't hit and pinch them, okay? But we're supposed to be gentle to all men, regardless of who they are, what they believe, or what they're doing. We should be apt to teach. In other words, apt to teach is not coming at them with all of our guns cocked, telling them they're idiots. In other words, we start from the level with them where they are at and try to explain to them what is wrong with the way they are following God. And then we're supposed to be patient. In other words, it might take some time. It might take some time to get through to them. So in meekness, not in pride, saying I'm better than you, or in a haughty spirit, acting like you're better than them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, the problem here is, we want to take all these words, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those, and we stop right there. And we apply that to all the people around us who are disobeying every single command that God gave in the entire Bible, except two. And we call these people good Christians, these people who fill evangelical churches around us today. And there are good Christians in those churches too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about every person who professes to be a Christian, but I'm talking about mainstream Christianity in general. Okay, we want to call all those people who disobey every single thing that God talks about virtually in the Bible, except they pick a couple things they're gonna stay good on. I don't know. It's gonna be different with each one, which two they decide to pick. But we want to look at these as good Christians. We want to fellowship with them. Now, if you feel that way, you are a fool. The Bible says that you're supposed to teach them. But it doesn't say treat them as a fellow brother. It says purge yourself from them and understand while you're doing it that these people need to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, the devil has those people in chains. You don't pump Hollywood into your living room, if you pump Hollywood into your living room and let your kids watch the filth on TV, you are not a pure, godly, righteous person who loves the Lord. Now you might be saved, okay? But you don't have a clue what righteousness is. And I'm not fellowshipping with you if that's how you believe. I'm separating from you. Because that kind of stuff is filth. We don't need that stuff in our church. You need to get right with God. Now listen, you say, I thought those people who he was talking about in that verse where he recovered themselves out of the snare of the devil, I thought that was talking about the ungodly. I mean, that's not talking about Christians. Actually, it's talking about a mixed multitude. If you read all the stuff around here, you'll find out exactly. A lot of these people, whether or not they are Christians or aren't Christians, has to be determined on an individual basis. There are lots of people who aren't living up to the standard of God who actually are Christians. That comes very clear through the scriptures in different situations. There is times where Paul admonishes us to separate from people, but count him as a brother. Not as an enemy. We do not just have free fellowship with every person who is saved just because they are saved. There is no such doctrine of that in the scriptures. So chapter 3 verse 1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now if you want a single verse anywhere in all the scripture that's outdated, this is it. Okay, the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, the perilous times have come. We're in those last days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minders, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And now, here comes the Christianity. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now you read this list of the things, the people who are coming in the last days, and you look at that list and you say, "Oh, look at how bad the world is going to be." No. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is the church. Okay? This isn't the world. This is the church. "In the last days, perilous times shall come." These people will have a form of godliness. That means when you look at them, you look like you're seeing a Christian. That's what a form means. We could make a statue of a man up here. And, we could stand him behind the pulpit. And when somebody came and opened that door next time there was a meeting, when they opened the door and looked straight up here and saw the man standing behind the pulpit, they would jump out of their skin. Okay? It's, you saw a man! Now, I was just at a restaurant somewhere recently, I can't remember where, when I walked around the corner and there was a man standing there, and he wasn't real, but I jumped. It's just what you do when you see statues. You jump. Because all of a sudden you're standing right there next to a person you didn't know was there and he was awfully quiet. Okay, these people are the people. These aren't the people who are Buddhists and atheists. This is evangelical Christianity today. And if you read the list and you go actually and you understand what evangelical Christians are doing today, you'll find out the list fits quite well. So they have a form of godliness. But because the reality of godliness would require them to be quite different from this list, they deny the power. You know, the preaching of the gospel of Christ for conversion, we believe in form. But we don't actually believe that the gospel makes people holy anymore. Now when people get saved, we know they got saved by the fact that they said so and they got baptized and joined the church. You're not necessarily going to see it in their life anymore. It takes God a long time in his old age to get people whipped into shape. We deny the power of godliness in many, 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 many different ways. One of the things that you will notice about this group of people is that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me tell you something about Christianity today that is very sad. The one thing that you cannot do if you want to please them is have the truth. Because they're still studying it. If you want to teach something wild and crazy, as long as it's error, they'll study it with you. But if it is the truth, you are a proud person, you are judgmental, you are ridiculous, you're a holy roller, you're all sort, you're anything that they can throw in your face. Because they don't want the truth. Now verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So who has the truth today? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's who has the truth. So if you can look out there on evangelical Christianity and see anybody who's getting persecuted for their faith, they have the truth. If they aren't getting persecuted for their faith, they don't. Now, we live in a rather free country, so persecution doesn't come in the same ways that we've seen it in much of history, where people were just literally killed by the hundreds for what they believed. Okay, we don't have persecution like that in America today. Basically at all. We still have it. Nobody appreciates somebody who actually believes the Bible and teaches it and holds to it strongly. Nobody appreciates that. You still get laughed at. If nobody's laughing at you, you're not being faithful. Evangelical Christianity used to be fundamental Christianity. 100 years ago, the fundamentalist movement was a movement of people who were trying to save Christianity in America when modernism was trying to deplete it of everything that the Bible taught. Modernism was coming in and saying Jesus was not born of a virgin. The miracles that it talks about were parables and they didn't actually happen. They took all the supernatural out of Christianity, and fundamentalism stood up and started fighting to the death for trying to save Christianity. Fundamentalism fought with all of its might for many years. It fought until some new generations started coming up that didn't like the reproach they were under for all their fighting. And they started talking this more lenient kind of Christianity where we can do stupid things like friendship evangelism and where we can, have more dialogue with people. We can talk with them and get a better understanding of why people don't like what we're teaching. They started out, we're going to hold on to our doctrines, but we're going to be a little bit more palatable in the way we do it. Well, they aren't holding on to the doctrines anymore. The doctrines are starting to disappear now because they gave it up. The Bible says, actually, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. So if you want to get rid of the persecution, you can give up Christ at the same time. That's your choice. So, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see here in these verses that evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that thou hast learned. You know, it's been 2,000 years or so since this was written. We're still continuing in those things. The Bible hasn't changed. It's not going to change. The scriptures which made you wise unto salvation, they're still the same scriptures. It's still the same blood. It's still the same gospel. It's still the same cross. It's still the same death. And it's still the same judgment on sin. And it's still the same eternal reward. And all that scripture is written by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you don't have to go astray by taking the scriptures and starting to cut pages out. I don't like this. I'm going to get rid of this. Okay, that's not how people go astray. The easiest way for Christians to go astray is by opening to the back of the book and penciling in their own opinions. Now, we don't actually do that. We don't actually get out our Bible and start writing and say, well, God forgot to talk about this, so I'm going to put this down, and next time I preach, I'm going to preach from that page. We just do it by our actual lifestyle. We just start adopting things into Christianity that God never told us to do. We start doing our programs, the ones that Brandon just loves, all the 10-step programs to make you a better person. You know, oh man, them things are so helpful. And they just keep the gospel buried just where the devil wants it. We just start adding things to the scriptures. We'll do everything God says, plus we'll do this. Plus, and we don't even, you know what? It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I got something to ask right now. If anybody in this room is not fit to be a teacher, you better be the carefulest person on the face of the earth where you learn anything from. How do you know if you don't know what is right when somebody is teaching you right or wrong? You know, the fact of the matter is, people don't intentionally go about doing stupid things like saying, I'm going to add something to the Bible today because I'm bored with the things I've been doing. Let's bring out something new. People don't do that. They get deceived. Somebody comes along tooting a new horn and you like it. And they say, oh yeah, I got this from the Lord. And instead of finding out if this was a deceiver, we learn from them. Now, the fact of the matter is, wherever you put yourself in life is where you're going to learn. Unless you are a very strong leader and you are the teacher. Wherever you put yourself in life is where you're going to learn from. Don't put yourself anywhere where the people aren't on fire for God. Where the Bible isn't so important that no argument can ever be had without the Scriptures. Nobody is willing to talk about a subject without the Scriptures. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of places, a lot of times. You can have an argument miles long where the person or possibly even both people are not using the Scriptures for what they believe. They just believe it because it happens to be so, in their opinion. You might be so. It might be true that if you're arguing for a point and you're not arguing from the Scriptures, you might be right. But you're in a dangerous place. You better get the Scriptures on your side because you're going to need them. So the Scriptures furnish a man that he may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, back at the beginning, Timothy was told to stir up the gift that was in him. He's told to hold on to the word. He's told to teach it. This is his job. This is his job in life, his ministry, his calling in life of what God wants him to be. This is his job. Now Paul is telling him where to get the tools for his job. He only needs one thing. He just needs the word of God. Any other thing that's brought into the picture is garbage. So chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I don't care what your ministry in life is. If Doug and Lydia are going to Kentucky hoping to deal with young boys, if you're just a mother at home that's planning on having a kid, or if you're just a grumpy grandpa that only has your wife and the dog left at home, you are teaching somebody somewhere. And who you are teaching needs to be done in a certain manner. This manner. This is the manner. Because the charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Because judgment is coming on anybody who doesn't follow the word of God. There's only one way to teach the word. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Whether the people like it or don't like it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Because the time will come, the time is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts. You know, it's after the things we want to do that we pick our teachers. I don't like what so-and-so is teaching because I don't like to want to do that. That's how we choose our teachers. So we'll get a second opinion. And you know what? The second opinion was good for one thing. It taught us that there was a second opinion and we should go for a third. And the search for truth begins in error. So after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And by the time you have gathered 25 people with 25 opinions, you have come to the realization that either there is no such thing as truth or else they're all right. And both of them allow you to do anything you want. That is where much of Christianity is today, right now. There is no such thing as truth. If you believe it, it's good for you. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the end. The charge that Paul gave to Timothy is current today. We all need it. I don't care who you are, what your walk of life is, where you are. It's current. It's relevant. We have to abide by this kind of Christianity if we want the Christianity of the Bible. And when Doug and Lydia leave and go to Kentucky, we don't know exactly all the things that they are going to face in life, who they're going to be with, the kind of influences that are going to be over them. But one thing that we know for certain, they're going to have bad influence come over them, as well as every person who doesn't leave here. It's there. That influence is coming on us. It comes from all sources. That influence can come to you from this pulpit in this church. Whether or not you're too proud to believe that or not, it's the truth. Somebody can stand up in this pulpit. We've had just tiny little bits of that kind of influence in this pulpit. So insignificant, most people probably never even noticed it. What has happened? Accidentally? By somebody who meant well? Who knows? But one thing that we know, the devil is out to accomplish his purpose of the whole world bowing down to the Antichrist. Christianity completely gone. And today, right now, in the low state of Christianity around us and the lack of any great movements of the Spirit of God, and we're not seeing much revival, Christianity is into such a state right now that we are having there's a serious problem happening in conservative churches. The lines are blurred. Because conservative Christianity, the people who haven't gone into that liberal kind of Christianity, are friendly towards the other kind. And we can't be. That other kind is not of God. We can't be friendly to it. We have to maintain a very strong stand for what God says is so if we're going to serve Him. Every last one of us. So let's dismiss.